You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
As we begin our reflection this morning on this portion of Mark's gospel, this seventh chapter, it's important to have context. And by way of context, we're going to begin sort of thinking architecturally, theologically, historically. I can tell that rivets you already, but let me go ahead and get to what I mean by that. If you remember, the construction of the temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus was broken up into various courts, and the first court was the court for the Gentiles, which is to say the outsiders, the unclean, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the foreigners is actually what it was most accurately called. And that's the place where Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers and drove out those who were changing the money and selling animals for the sacrifices. And beyond the court for the foreigners, there was the court for the Jews who were uncontaminated by any defilement. So the foreigners, those who were Jews but were uncontaminated. And the third court was limited to Jews who were Jewish males, who were clean and were purified. And then the fourth court, limited to the priests, robed in their vestments for priestly services. And so you have this distinction from one to another, and even you may remember this, and actually the first century historian Josephus records this, but it's also, you can actually see it in the museum in Jerusalem. There was etched in the stone wall which separated the court of foreigners from the court of Jews who were pure and uncontaminated. There was a sign which in essence said this, any Gentile, any foreigner coming across this barrier right here, the death which falls upon you is your own fault, is in essence what it said. So that was, I know what you're thinking, that's great evangelism. That was the temple. That was this longing and this desire amongst the people to be pure and to be right and to be right in God's sight and in right relationship with God. And we love to, and in some ways rightly, understandably, we love to pick on the scribes and the Pharisees, and as I say, in many ways rightly. But let's be honest. We all, even you and me sitting here today, have our idea of who's clean and unclean, right? You do. I'll just go ahead and tell you, you do have an idea of who's clean, of who is unclean, of who is in, and who is out. It is the human condition. It's there within all of us. And I share all of that with you because this is the context in which we find ourselves. This is the context in which Jesus is doing ministry. And right before this, we hear that there are scribes, religious leaders who have come down from Jerusalem along with Pharisees, and they are appalled at the behavior of Jesus and his followers. And you remember, of course, Jesus says those words, which are true and by which they are undone. It's not what goes in us that makes us unclean. It's not the people we're sitting next to that make us unclean. It's what comes out of us. It's what comes out of the heart. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out of the heart. We produce it all on our own. We don't, despite what our parents told us, you don't need the wrong crowd to produce it all on your own. It's already there in the human heart is what we're told. And after this, Jesus draws away. After this encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees and all of the others as well, Jesus goes away. And I share all of this because the significance, he goes to Tyre and Sidon, which is Gentile country. He goes to the land and the country of the people who are hated, who are seen as unclean, who are seen as unworthy. He specifically goes to Tyre and Sidon. Of course, I think about a parent, but particularly I just sort of think about a young mom. Jesus goes, and he doesn't want to be found, and he's found immediately. It's kind of like if when your children were younger, you thought you could get away and you didn't want to be found, but you didn't know that your children had placed a chip in you. So you could be found at any place and at any moment, wherever you go, they could find you. And Jesus is, he's gone away to have a moment, and we hear that he is not left alone. And this woman comes to him, and she has myriad strikes against her. She's a woman speaking to a Jewish male and a person that's not her husband. She is a Gentile. She's a Syrophoenician, people with whom the Israelites had had a long enmity. And she comes, but of course, one of the things that we see here, and this is, I think, important for us in thinking about our faith and our relationship with God, she's driven by desperation. The Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus in all their supposed strength. And what they want to do is direct God. God, this is the way that you should act. These are the people that you should be for. These are the people that you should be against. And I just can't imagine which group I fall into in all of that as I give you direction. But the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus not only in their pride, but in their resistance as well. And we see this person, this Syrophoenician woman, she comes with desperation. And interestingly, as we read through the Gospels, it's the desperate. It's those in need who immediately trust Jesus. Whereas the scribes and the Pharisees don't trust Jesus, we see that she trusts Jesus, and this interchange happens. And it's easy, at least for me, to get caught up into the seeming severity of the conversation. She comes and she says, "Help, help, help my daughter." And of course, Jesus' response is, you know what, it's the Jews first and then the Gentiles. It's not right to take the bread and give it to the dogs. In the original language, the word for dog is actually the diminutive and refers to a household pet, so you feel better about it, right? No, it's still awkward. Like, this is uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable here, as Jesus says, you know, it's not right. I've come for the Jews first. I'm getting to y'all, the Gentiles, but the time has not come. I've come for the Jews first. And here's the amazing thing. As opposed to the scribes and the Pharisees, who will not enter into relationship with Jesus, who will not engage the parables he tells, who will not engage the stories that he invites them into, we see the distinction. Whereas they said, absolutely not, this woman, this outsider, this person with all the strikes against her, is the first person to enter in to the parable which Jesus tells. She is the one to enter into the story with her response, yes, I hear you, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's table is her response. She doesn't come with pride. She doesn't come with resistance. She comes with a recognition of need. She comes with a longing that her daughter might be healed and that her daughter might be restored. And Jesus remarks at her faith, your child has been made well. And of course, we see that in fact that had happened. And he travels next to a man who is both unable to speak and unable to hear. And we hear that rather than making a spectacle of him in front of the crowds, he takes the man privately to the side. And we see that he heals him, he frees him, he restores him. And as we think about all this, one of the things I want to invite you to think about, and I'll say this, I mean, again, I appreciate how often the scribes and the Pharisees perhaps have the best of intents, but I can also say, and I speak about myself, not you here, some of the times when I've been most misguided is when I've had sincere intent, when I've thought, you know what, God needs me to, God needs me to fill in the blank. And the challenge we see for the scribes and the Pharisees, they take up the judgment seat. They see it as their role to take up the judgment seat. Whereas one of the things that Jesus repeatedly says to those who will come after him, is to take up the cross. And we see the Syrophoenician woman actually takes up the cross. She engages. She enters in. It's very much like the story of Jacob in Genesis, isn't it? She contends with God. She wrestles with God. She grapples with God. And she's the one who is healed. She's the one who is restored. She's the one who walks away in relationship. And as I share all of this with you, it would be great if I could tell you and me, you know what, don't be proud, and that would work. But it doesn't work, doesn't. Don't be resistant. Quit being so stubborn. It would be great if I told you that, and that would be sufficient. And wonderfully, we have today communion, and we have, of course, the prayer of humble access, and that beautiful prayer which Cranmer fashioned and included in our service of Holy Communion, which we'll have opportunity to pray in just a few minutes. And one of the beautiful things that we hear in that, and one of the things that can begin to change us, is when we recognize how deeply our need is for the grace and the intervention of God. The recognition of how much we're not like God, and how much our hearts are often out of step, how much we love to sit in the judgment seat rather than taking up the cross. And as I say all that, I'm not denying the reality that we're called to be people who are principled in our faith and have convictions in our faith. I'm not denying the presence and the reality and the importance of that. But rather than sitting in the judgment seat, the invitation to you and to me to realize that we're not worthy for that, and to experience the freedom of what it is instead to take up our cross. With the freedom instead to engage in recognizing our need, not just recognizing our need, but that wonderful thing which Cranmer includes in the prayer of humble access rightly. And when we pray, we're not worthy to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but you remember the words which come next. But thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Where we make our stand, where we find our peace, is not sitting in the judgment seat, but in the realization that the God who sits in the judgment seat, who could rightly judge us, who could rightly treat us as foreigners and outsiders and those with whom he would have no relationship, comes that we might be his. Paul will write in his letter to the Ephesians, and you remember these words, "We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, has made us alive together in Christ." And he goes on to say that there is this dividing wall of hostility, what I began mentioning at the very beginning, that dividing wall of hostility which existed between Jew and Gentile, insider and foreigner, sort of clean and unclean, holy and unholy. He says this, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, and through his blood, we have been made a people. We have been made his people. We have been recipients of grace. I invite you along with me to remember again the words which are true and which are freeing. We're not worthy, Wayne's World. But God's property is always to have mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed take up your cross in order that you, through your blood, through your death and resurrection, might break down the dividing wall between humanity and you, the dividing wall of hostility which separates us from one another. So fill us with your grace, most gracious God, that we might know not only our rest and our peace, but that rest and peace might also guide us and the people with whom we walk in this life. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.